All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This past Wednesday night, I brought a lesson from Acts chapter 20, which was Paul's last address to the Ephesian elders before he left them. And that, if you missed that Bible study last Wednesday night, we do have it online and you can watch it. This message kind of comes on the heels. I think it's a natural message to bring after that Bible study on Wednesday night, in which Paul addressed the Ephesian elders for the very last time. Because 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. This is his final address. And it's not written to a church. It's written to a pastor of a church, the man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was one of the men that Paul had won to Christ and had discipled and taught. So in a very real sense, Timothy was his son in the faith, and Paul regards him as such in some of the ways he addresses him. Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor. Timothy did not have a Christian dad. He had a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother, but he did not have a Christian father. He did not therefore have the benefit of the instruction of a Christian father. As such, Paul was his spiritual father. So there was a close bond between Paul and Timothy, and the Holy Spirit, in the providence of God, decided that this letter, his second letter to Timothy, would be his final words that are recorded for us. So when you read the end of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, please remember that that is the final word of the Apostle Paul that we have in recorded history. He soon after this met death at the hand of Nero and was executed with the blade at about the age of 60. So chapter 4 is the last chapter of the last book of the words of the Apostle Paul, the final words written to Timothy. I want us to read verses 1 through 7 and take this verse by verse, and I think we're going to find several things that are going to be very relevant to what we are facing today. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy is not going to stand before men to give an account for his preaching and for his ministry. That he's not a hireling of a group of men. He's not hired, he's called by God. He's equipped by God. He's sanctified by God, set apart by God. He's given the gifts that he needs to do the ministry that God has called him to do. He answers to only one, and that is his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you this charge before God and the Lord Jesus. Remember who called you. Remember who you worked for. You don't work for people. You work for God. You answer not to people, but to God. You are standing for God in the place that he is giving you. He has given you the gifts you need. He's giving you the calling you need. Now, and this is important, and I've said this again, and I'll say it again. You've got to understand this. There's no such thing as a perfect human being except one, and that was our Lord. No pastor is perfect. No, God called man is perfect, whatever his position might be. We are all sinful flesh. We make mistakes, we fail, we come short, etc., etc. That is a fact across the board. We all know it. However, do not ever forget that God calls men perfectly, equips them perfectly, anoints them perfectly, gives them the perfect gifts that they need to do what he's called them to do. I'm not a perfect man, but I am God's perfect gift to this fellowship. And I am God's perfectly anointed, sanctified, equipped, and called servant of God who only answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a fact. Never forget that. And you are not perfect. I caught some of you off guard. You are not perfect. You have your failings and your fallings just like I do. We're all made of the same stuff. We're all of Adam's fallen race. But ladies and gentlemen, when we come together in this fellowship, in one heart, and in one mind, in one accord, here to listen to the Word of God, and not just listen, but to react to the Word of God, and to respond to the Word of God, and through your heart, through your applause, through your amens, through your prayers, through your spirit, that we as a unit, we present the Word of God over that camera right there. And people all over the world and all over the country are receiving the message of liberty and the message of truth that emanates from this place. And even though when we're individuals, we are fallen, sinful people, when we come together as a spiritual body under the calling and the anointing of Christ, we are the perfect gift for the message that God has for people to receive in our lifetime. Don't forget that either. This is not of man, it is of God. Paul is here reminding Timothy of all of this. You're God's man, this is God's work, you have God's equipment, God's calling, God's anointing, and I'm charging you to answer that call to the Lord Jesus. Now notice that he said that Jesus is going to judge the quick and the dead. Now, around our house at dinner time when our kids were small, we had a saying, there's two kind of people in this house at this table, the quick and the skinny. Obviously, you can tell who was quick among us. The quick and the dead. The word quick is an old English word. It means alive or living. Who will judge the living and the dead? All right, there's a couple interpretations to this. Any one of which, or maybe both, could apply. One interpretation that many scholars use is that when he says the quick and the dead, he's talking about those that had died before Christ comes again, and those who are alive when he comes again. They're going to be judged, the quick and the dead. Others suggest that he's talking about the saved and the lost. Unsaved people are referred to as dead. Saved people are referred to as having been made alive. So it could be talking about the saved and the lost. The saved will have their day in judgment to determine reward. The lost will have their day in judgment to determine the severity of their punishment. He could be talking of that. But he's talking about the quick and the dead, either or, at his appearing and his kingdom. And again, I know today there's a lot of people that go to seed on trying to prove when Jesus is going to come, and they go into all kinds of lengthy debate, discussion, to try and prove that their particular theory is right and everybody else is wrong, and many people even split fellowship over these things and make these priority doctrines, etc., which they were never intended to be in Scripture. The fact is, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows when Jesus is coming. But one thing we all do know, he is coming again. That we do know. So when he comes, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. That means you, Timothy. That means me. He's going to judge us at his appearing. I charge you before him. Take your assignment under his authority, under his responsibility, and act accordingly. Here's what you need to do, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Can you help me say that? Preach the word. Now, the word is Genesis to Revelation. Okay? The word of God, all 66 books of the Bible, the complete scripture God has inspired to man. The word of God. I hear preachers so many times. Anytime you challenge them about, why don't you speak out on the issues? I wonder how many pastors got up this Sunday morning and said a word about FBI Director Comey's irresponsible, incomprehensible, reprehensible decision to not indict or recommend indictment against the criminal Hillary Rodham Clinton. How many pastors had the guts to stand up in their pulpits and say one word about it? And when you talk to them, if anybody does after church, and say, why didn't you say something about this? Why didn't you say something whenever our congressmen are getting ready to convene in Washington, D.C., and they're going to try to vote more gun restriction and gun control on the American people, when the fact of the matter is the right to self-defense is a God-given, God-ordained duty. And when these politicians try to interfere with our right to keep and bear arms, they are denying us a God-given duty. And they have become antichrist in their politics. Why don't you say something about that? They're proposing more gun control as we speak. And our congressmen and senators are going to be voting on it. And you cannot trust Ryan Zinke to vote right. You cannot trust Steve Daines to vote right. You cannot trust that Democrat to vote right. They all are political hacks who do not represent the people, but rather their parochial ideas. And if they don't hear from their constituents in a manner in which convincing them that it's in their best interest to not vote for any more gun control, don't be surprised if they do. And all it would take would be for the pastors of Montana to stand up in their pulpits and say to their congregations, we have a right under God to keep and bear arms, and we will not tolerate any politician, Republican or Democrat, that tries to steal that right from us. That's all they got to do. That's all they got to do. You wouldn't have to worry about special interest groups. You wouldn't have to worry about lobbyists. You wouldn't have to pay anybody. If the churches had preachers in the pulpits that would preach the truth every Sunday and take a stand on the issues of the day, we wouldn't have the problems we're having in this country. But they won't do it. And that's why we're in the mess that we are in. Preach the word. You say, well, gun control is not in the Bible. That proves how little you know about the Bible. That proves that you have been sitting under a 501c3 pastor for too long, and you've been taught a bunch of untruth, and you don't even know what the Bible teaches. The Bible, not just the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the cornerstone of the Bible. For sure. But ladies and gentlemen, if you took out everything in the Bible except specifically the references to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you would have a real thin Bible. This Bible covers every subject that is of interest and importance to mankind. Everything that we need to be better people, better parents, better citizens, better leaders, better workers, everything we need to be better human beings is found in the Word of God. This is a book of government. This is a book of science. This is a book of history. This is a book of law. Everything of pertinent value to us human beings is found in the Word of God. In fact, there's so much in the Bible about government that if you did a search and just looked at all of the things that the Bible says about government, good government, bad government, proper government, corrupt government, etc., you will find copious amounts of scripture devoted to the subject of government. It is entirely throughout the Word of God. Not to mention the natural law principles that God has given us in His Word, which haven't been taught in the pulpits of America in over 100 years. Most pastors don't even know what natural law is. They can't even identify it in the scripture when they read it. They completely have overlooked a basic truth given us from God that does what? Helps us maintain the liberty we have under the laws of Christ. And because of that ignorance, we're losing those liberties. And it's not the politician's fault, ultimately. And it's not the media's fault. Ultimately, it's not people like Hillary Clinton, as much corruption as she brings to this government. The fault lies at the church doorstep and at the platform where the pulpit of the pastor is. That's where the blame lies. Preach the word. Preach the word. If the Bible talks about government, preach it. When the Bible talks about liberty, preach it. When the Bible talks about self-defense, preach it. When the Bible talks about the family, preach it. When it talks about business, preach it. Whatever it is in the Word, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. Preach the Word. Amen. Pastor, preach the Word. But they're getting up and they'll read two or three verses of Scripture and then they'll tell you a bunch of funny stories and make tiptoe through the tulips and make sure they don't offend anybody. And then call that church. And everybody goes out and says, oh, wow, what a wonderful pastor. What a wonderful church. Oh, don't we feel so good. And they haven't preached the word. America is starving for the word of God. The fact is, it's not a matter that America has rejected the word of God. Oh, yes, some have, no doubt. No doubt. Some people have heard the word of God and they've rejected it. Yes. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the American people have not heard the word of God. They don't even know what it says. They have no clue as to what it really means and the values that it teaches. Even when they talk about the stories of Daniel in the lion's den, for example, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. Even you learn that in Sunday school, right? I mean, every Sunday school class has a story about Daniel and the lions in a little flannel graph, and there's Daniel and there's the lions. And they have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's the big fireplace, and there's the Pharaoh, and there's the guy. Everybody, from this high, they teach about it. But what do they never say about it? Why did Daniel go into the lion's den, huh? Why did Shadrach and Meshach go into the burning fiery furnace, huh? Why? Because they refused to submit to an apostate, unconstitutional, if you please, unlawful, illegal, federal government. They said no to the government. I'm not going to bow to the image of the state, Nebuchadnezzar. No, I am not going to stop praying because you passed a law and said I can't pray. No, you have overstepped the boundary that your Creator God has given you. There's boundaries for every human authority. I don't care what it is. There is no king in this earth. The only king is Jesus. There is no king. A president is not a king. A secretary of state is not a king. A governor is not a king. A mayor is not a king. There are prescribed parameters of authority and jurisdiction that God gives to every leader, including a father or a mother in a home, or the owner of a business, whatever it is, a pastor in a church. Every authority has limited jurisdictional authority. And whenever someone oversteps that jurisdictional authority that God has given them as a leader, they have usurped the authority of God. And listen, they have become a tyrant. A tyrant. Our founding fathers fought a bloody revolutionary war because they refused to live under the authority of a tyrant. Do you know there are pastors all over America today? Listen, I've been to this thing for... Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering, wow, I've never heard a sermon like this before. It's because this is a non-501c3 church. We are not a non-profit tax-exempt organization under the IRS. Therefore, we can preach the truth as we preach it today. Amen. That's why. And that's why your pastors out there won't say anything like this. Scared to death of losing their precious tax exemption. Pastors of America need to preach the word. If we could just get preachers to preach the word. All of it. All of it. Not just the easy parts. Not just the comfortable parts. Not just the parts that everybody makes everybody feel good. Preach the word, Timothy. And then he said, in season and out of season. That means when people are smiling and when they're not. That means when they're walking in the door and when they're walking out the door. When they like it or when they don't. In season, out of season. Preach the word. These are his final words to Timothy. I mean, he's going to meet God real soon after he wrote this letter. Nero's sword was waiting for him. He was in prison awaiting execution. He's telling Timothy the things that are the most important to him, the things that Timothy needs to know more than anything else. Timothy, these are my last words to you. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Don't worry about whether they like it. Don't worry about whether they get mad. Don't worry about what their reaction is. You are not responsible for their reaction. They will answer to God themselves for how they receive truth. My job has nothing to do with what you do with truth. My job is to give you truth. You got to deal with it, and you got to do what you're going to do, and you're going to answer to God with what you do about it. My job is to tell you what's the truth. Instant, in season, out of season. And then notice, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Two of the three are negative. Reprove and rebuke. Those are negative terms. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Stop doing this. And one is positive. Exhort. Encourage. Teach. Etc. That's what pastors are not doing. They're not reproving and rebuking. You know, these politicians in Washington, most of them go to church somewhere. They do. Most of them go to church somewhere. And when they do, they're treated like celebrities. You know, wouldn't it be nice if the pastor in a church where these politicians go, and he votes for a bill that's going to kill unborn babies, for example. Votes for a bill that's going to kill unborn babies. Wouldn't it be nice if the next Sunday after the vote was cast and he voted to kill unborn babies, wouldn't it be nice if the pastor in the pulpit got up and preached a message on thou shalt not kill, Mr. Senator. That should be the title. Thou shalt not kill Mr. Congressman. And then preach a message on the sin of casting a vote to take the lives of the innocent unborn children in the womb. And then he gets upset. And he goes to another church. and he hears the same message. And then he goes to another denomination, and he hears the same message. You know, it wouldn't take long if the pastors had the guts to preach the truth to power. It wouldn't take much to change what's going on in the halls of Congress. The pastors of America could do it almost overnight. They just won't. They're too busy groveling before power. They're too busy ingratiating themselves to people that are in power. They want a seat at the king's table. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. They want a seat at the king's table. They want to be able to get up in the pulpit on Sunday and say, Congressman so-and-so called me this past week and we had a wonderful conversation. I had lunch with Senator so-and-so last week and it was a very profitable discussion. They want to get up and drop names and pretend that they're part of the power establishment with all the perks that that brings you and all of the money that puts in your offering plate. The best politicians in the world are not in Congress. They're in the pulpits of America. They're the best politicians, or worse, however you want to say it, in the country. Reprove, rebuke. Every pastor that believes the Bible should have got up this Sunday morning and publicly rebuked FBI Director James Comey for the decision he made. Everybody in the world, including the rabid supporters of Ms. Clinton, know that she is a crook. That she is a criminal. Her and her husband have been engaged in criminal activity ever since Bill Clinton was governor of Arkansas. It's been swept under the carpet. Nobody wants to deal with it. The pastors won't talk about it. People won't discuss it. The media does their best to hide it. And here we are, all these decades later, on the verge of electing one of the most corrupt politicians to ever occupy office in these United States of America, Hillary Clinton, President of these United States of America. How disgusting is that? Pastors, wake up! Your country needs you, sir. Your community needs you, sir. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Last Sunday, I preached a message in praise of our Declaration of Independence, as you know. And we did a lot of quotation from the writings and statements of the founders. There's one I overlooked, and it goes right along with what I'm saying now. The two men most responsible for the passage of the Declaration of Independence were John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. It was Adams' eloquence, his oratory, on the floor of the Continental Congress, and it was Thomas Jefferson's pen, the words that he wrote in the Declaration and in his private letters supporting it, that were the most convincing to the delegates, which ultimately brought all of them, in which at first it was not a certainty at all that it was going to pass, into fruition. In that speech that he delivered on the floor of the House, this was written down as he wrote, and then it was passed on, and Daniel Webster was maybe the first one that actually published the entire speech that John Adams gave on the floor of the Continental Congress. I just want to read one paragraph of the speech that he gave to these delegates previous to the vote of the Declaration. Let me just listen to this one paragraph, and I think you'll see in the middle of it why I read this. If we fail It can be no worse for us, but we shall not fail. The cause will raise up armies. The cause will create navies. The people, if we are true to them, will carry us and will carry themselves gloriously through this struggle. I care not how fickle other people have been found. I know the people of these colonies, and I know that resistance to British aggression is deep and settled in their hearts and cannot be eradicated. Every colony, indeed, has expressed its willingness to follow, but if we take the lead, sir, the declaration will inspire the people with increased courage. Instead of a long and bloody war for the restoration of privileges, for redress of grievances, for chartered immunities held under a British king, set before them the glorious object of entire independence, and it will breathe into them anew the breath of life. Read this declaration at the head of the army. Every sword will be drawn from its scabbard, and the solemn vow uttered to maintain it or perish on the bed of honor. Publish it from the pulpit. Religion will approve it, and the love of religious liberty will cling round it, resolved to stand with it or fall with it. Send it to the public halls. Proclaim it there. Let them hear who heard the first roar of the enemy's cannon. Let them see who saw their brothers and their sons fall on the field of Bunker Hill and the streets of Lexington and Concord. And the very walls will cry out with its support. I want to read that one part again. Publish it from the pulpit. Religion will approve it, and the love of religious liberty will cling round it, resolved to stand with it or fall with it. Publish it from the pulpit. And the colonial pastors did just that. They published it. They promoted the principles of liberty, not just from Jefferson's pen, but from the pen of the Word of the living God. And they raised up a people so in love with God and with liberty, they were willing to put their lives on the line in sacrifice. And because of the patriot pulpit of New England, America was able to successfully break free from the British crown. We have a lot of things in common with colonial America today. There are people that are beginning to wake up to the oppressive tyranny emanating out of Washington, D.C. There are groups that are being started. There are people that are rising up, people that are standing from many walks of life. The one thing we don't have today that they had in colonial America was the patriot pulpit. The only missing ingredient today to reclaim the principles of liberty and constitutional government in our land, the only missing ingredient is the patriot pulpit. Inject the patriot pulpit in our society, and this society can be saved. Take out the patriot pulpit as it's been done, and this society will fall as it's doing currently. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That is our job as men of God. For the time will come, Timothy, when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. I think that day's here. Hello. But notice, after their own lusts, they're not going to church to hear the truth. They're going to church to further their own personal parochial agenda. Businessmen are going to meet businessmen. Contacts. People are going to be associated with this crowd or with that reputation. Maybe it's financial goal. Maybe it's a political goal. Maybe it is a selfish goal of another kind. But that's why they go to church. They're not there to hear the truth. They're here to ingratiate themselves to whatever it is that can help them achieve whatever it is they want. They after their own lusts. Notice, they heap to themselves teachers. Heap to themselves teachers. Heap. Teachers galore. Oh, this teacher, that teacher, this teacher, this teacher, that teacher, that teacher. They're heaping to themselves teachers. Anything to confirm in their mind what they already believe. Not to be challenged with truth, and then to adjust their thinking to truth. You see, here's the problem. Truth doesn't adjust itself to our thinking. Our thinking must adjust itself to truth. But when they reject truth, and so they go to teachers that will confirm what they already believe, whether it's true or not. And so they're heaping teachers. I'm a teacher. You're a teacher. We're all teacher. No call of God. No anointing of God. No equipping from God. No ministry from God. Just everybody teaching. Teaching, teacher, 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 teacher. People have dozens and scores of teachers. And what are they doing? Having itching ears. Itching ears. You know, when you got an itch and you just have to scratch it, the ears are itching to be satisfied with the teaching that they want to hear. Not that they need to hear, but that they want to hear. They're itching for teachers to tell them what they want them to say. And if one won't do it, they'll try another. And if they find one, they'll spread out among that group, and then everybody becomes a teacher. You'd be surprised how many people get together and everybody's a teacher. And you know what they're doing? Everybody is just confirming in everybody else's mind what they already believe. What's the old saying, birds of a feather? Itching ears. Itching ears. What people, I heard a preacher of a big, big, large mega church. I heard it with my own ears. He said to a group of pastors at a pastor's gathering, and I was there. And this man has tens of thousands of people in his church every Sunday. And he got up and he said, actually said it to us preachers in the audience. He said, if I preached a hard sermon, that was his word, a hard sermon, he said, I would lose at least 2,000 people in one service. In other words, he was trying to justify why he didn't preach hard sermons. And he was encouraging us not to preach hard sermons or expect to lose a whole bunch of people. I think that particular church needed to lose at least a couple thousand people a Sunday. Because they weren't there to hear truth. They were there with itching ears, to have their ears tickled. That's what the word really means. The ears tickled. They will not receive the truth. And shall turn away their ears from the truth, verse 4, and shall be turned into fables. And that's what we got going on in a lot of our churches. Fables. Fables. You know, while our churches are playing games and spending millions of dollars on gymnasiums, recreational equipment, and playgrounds for kids, millions of dollars on salary and buildings and staff, and all these things to entertain people, to give people recreation and social functions galore with a minister of this and a minister of that, and you got 20 or 30 ministers of every kind of fun activity. I'm a minister of the bowling league. I'm minister of the volleyball league. The ministers for all this play stuff that has nothing to do with giving people the truth. And while they're doing that, the people that are trying to ruin this country are pitting Americans against Americans, creating disasters. They've already completely created a Christian versus Muslim mentality in our country today. Created by people who are neither Americans or Christians or Muslims and who care nothing about any of the above, but who are using the conflict between Muslims and Christians to further their global agenda. They're doing it with race in our country. The people that are really pulling the strings about all that, I'm talking about guys like George Soros. I'm talking about organizations like the Southern Poverty Law Center. I'm talking about these super elite who spend hundreds of millions and billions of dollars fomenting hatred between people, creating chaos, creating bloodshed. And now, it's not enough that we have Christians and Muslims hating each other and wanting to go to war with each other. And we, the taxpayers of America, are financing these relentless, endless wars of aggression all over the world, especially in the Middle East, all in the name of fighting Islam. Now, they're taking it home to the United States and they're creating warfare between blacks and whites. And they're working law enforcement against the black community, and they're working the black community against law enforcement. They're manipulating both sides of this issue, and what's going to happen if it's not careful to give them an excuse to thoroughly disarm the American people and implement their globalist agenda right side inside the United States of America. After all, we are the Big Apple. The United States is the ultimate. We're the last bastion of freedom left in the world. If America falls and loses its liberty, there will not be a free nation anywhere on the face of the earth. They will use these things against the people. They will foment hatred and animosity between groups. Blacks against white, whites against blacks. They will create circumstances that only serve to the detriment of our society and our liberty and to the advancement of the globalist agenda inside our own country. And they're being manipulated. This is all manipulation, ladies and gentlemen. There are men behind the curtain that are pulling the strings of the Great Oz. And what are pastors and churches doing? Playing games. Playing games. Refusing to delineate and to define, to describe the fundamental doctrines of truth is found in the Word of God. If the black pastors of America were preaching the truth of the Word of God as they should, we wouldn't be having the trouble in the black community that we're having today. And if the white pastors in America were preaching the truth to the white congregations, we wouldn't be having the problem with the whites that we're having in America today. It's not race. It's not race. No more than it's religion. Christian versus Muslim. That's not the issue. They've turned away from the truth. And they're turned into fables. And the George Soros types are having a heyday in this country. Almost unobstructed. Almost unobstructed. No resistance. Controlling both parties in Washington, D.C. at the major level. Our pastors are talking about fables. Watch thou in all things, Timothy. As a pastor, that's part of your job description. Be alert. By the way, every man and every woman in this fellowship, I challenge you, watch thou in all things. Be alert. Be alert. Watch. The enemy is everywhere. The devil got here before you did. He can meet you at the door on the way in. He'll be standing out there to greet you as you go out. He will plant his workers, his sowers of discord, his sowers of division and confusion. He will sow them among the flock. He is an expert at dividing the sheep. Watch thou, listen thou, be alert thou. When you hear something that's not right, know it's not right. Mark it, understand it, stand guard against it. Watch thou, endure afflictions. Afflictions are going to come, folks. They're just going to happen. Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow him. This is serious business, following the Lord. He was afflicted for us, and we will be also. Endure affliction. Don't quit just because it's hard. Somebody hurt your feelings. Duh! Really? I wonder how Jesus felt. Gee, I don't think I'm going to do this. Somebody hurt my feelings. Endure afflictions. Deal with it. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be hard sometimes. Are you a man or are you a mouse? When you got backbone or you got a jellyfish for a backbone? What are you? You're only going to be faithful when it's easy. It's only going to be faithful when it's comfortable. Always only going to be faithful when it's convenient. Only going to be faithful when there's absolutely, positively nothing else in the whole world to do. And then I guess maybe I'll go to church. And be a blessing to everybody. Trouble is, the last time, from the time you were here last, we forgot your name. Who are you again? Come on. Be faithful. Don't let difficulties stop you. There's always, once the devil figures out what it's going to take to keep you from where you're supposed to be, guess what you're going to have happen every Sunday? The same thing. If in-laws can keep you from church, count on it, you're going to have a steady string of in-laws visiting you for the next 25 years. The devil knows he can. In-laws will keep you from where you're supposed to be. Hey, that's pretty easy. Hey, Uncle George, hey, Susie, come on, let's go see them. I haven't seen them in a long time. People are going to mistreat you. People are going to lie about you. What did they do to Jesus? We haven't suffered anything like he suffered for us. To endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Look out for the souls of men. Preach the gospel. Tell people that Jesus died on a cross for them. That he was buried. That he rose on the third day for them. That if they will receive him by faith, that he will save them. That he's a lover of their soul. That he came to die on the cross to save them. That was the great end and aim of Jesus' life, was so that he might die on a cross for us. The gospel, do the work of evangelists, of course. Tell people about the Lord. Make full proof of thy ministry. You're not going to do that overnight. Your ministry is going to be proved over a lifetime. Over a lifetime. I've been at this thing over 40 years now. I'm not an upstart, I'm not a beginner, I'm not a novice. If you're going to have the approval of Christ, it's not you're going to serve him for a little while and then drop out. You're going to make full proof of your life over your lifetime. Serve him. Stay faithful, not just for a while, but for the rest of your life. Make full proof of your ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's speaking of his execution. And then he says three things. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And really, he's using this not just for himself, but for Timothy and for each of us. So that each of us could say, not just Paul, I have fought a good fight. It is a fight. It is a fight. It's not a game. There's a real fight. There are real enemies. There are real battles. There are real casualties. There are real wounds. There's real spiritual death. This is real. I fought a good fight. I wasn't playing games. Oh, by the way, can you imagine if this was one of these modern pastors, and he's about ready to go, and he writes something about himself. I had 10,000 in Sunday school. I had 45 staff members. We had 123 programs for the kids. We had 100,000 square foot buildings. Our income was $1.5 million a week. Hallelujah. I'm ready to go. Really? I fought a good fight. Nothing about how many people were in the church. Nothing about how big the offerings were. Nothing about how lavish the facilities were. Nothing about how many staff members he had or how many programs they had in the church. I fought a good fight. I got my nose bloodied. I got my eye black and blued. I got my lip beat. I suffered at the hands of the Jews, whips and scourging. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered. That's the way to go out. That's the way to go out, Christian soldier, with your sword in your hand and your face to the enemy and every last ounce of energy and blood that you had to give spilled on the ground. Now you're ready to go. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. God gave me a course. He gave me a will. He gave me a direction. He gave me a work. And I finished it. I finished it. I didn't leave anything undone. and I have kept the faith through it all. I haven't let the world, my own flesh, the devil, or anyone else take the faith away from me. I still believe Jesus is the Son of God. I still believe He died for me on the cross. I still believe He ascended to the Father, and I still believe He's coming again. And then He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, thank God, our Lord is a righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Somebody said, if you love Him now, you'll love Him when He comes again. If you don't love Him now, the chances are you're not going to love Him when He comes again. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, not just to me, but Timothy, to you and all of you at His appearing. Preach the word, Timothy. I've run my race. I've fought my fight. Now it's yours. And according to church history, Timothy followed the counsel that he received from his spiritual father, Paul. He was the first pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was faithful to his Lord, to his calling, to his ministry. He fought his fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. These great men of history, ever since this period of time, for 2,000 years, that have come and gone, stand as witnesses. They have passed the baton to us. When we reach the part that Paul had now come to, we will be passing the torch to someone else. Regardless, we all have the same job to do. Fight the good fight. Finish your course. Keep the faith. And for the pastors, preach the word. Let's stand for a word of prayer.